So we always rejoice to hear what's going on with these ministries and how the Lord is using them, and then maybe try to be open to the Lord if He would prompt us in prayer or financial giving to be a greater part of it in some way. So, Brother Bruce, we're glad to have you, and Lord bless you as you come.
He looks younger than the last pastor that I had here. That last pastor is a good friend of mine and always will be, even until we go home in glory. Right, brother? Amen. All right. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Gospel Link. How many of you have been here to hear me present the ministry before? Oh, all right, good many. And you came back. Wow, that's great. Well, I came down to this vicinity in Western Maryland in early 1990 and pastored for almost 16 years and was always a member of the Fellowship of Bible Churches and still am, even though I'm going to a church in Hagerstown now. And the Lord has really kept me busy. I spent 30 and a half years in the pastorate. I know I don't look like I'm more than 40. But anyway, and then after I retired, I got this call from Gospel Link saying, how would you like to become a representative, an area representative for Gospel Link? Usually I have to pray about things for a good while, but I didn't have to. I said, that would be great. And believe it or not, that's what I've been doing since 2006. So that's a lot of years of ministry. And it's always good to come to this church. This church supports more national pastors than any other church that I've gone to since 2006. In fact, I believe it was the first one where I presented the ministry, and God's been good to us. And I hope the Lord touches the hearts of someone here tonight or several someones that you might help with the cause that Gospel Link represents. I first heard about Gospel Link in December of 2003. I'll never forget, early in December, I got a call from a man who grew up in Locust Valley Bible Church, and he said, I'm in the area now, could I come present this ministry at Chestnut Grove Bible Church? I said, well, when were you thinking about it? He said, the last Sunday night of December. And I said, brother, that's probably the worst Sunday night that you could come all year, because between Christmas and New Year's, there's so many people away and so many people have so many holiday things going on. But if you're willing to come, we're willing to have you. And I will honestly never remember that. I've sat through a lot of churches as a layman and presided over a lot as a pastor, and I've never had a message touch my heart like that message that night. As soon as the service was ending, I turned to my wife and I said, we've got to get involved with this. I think this is the direction that missions is headed in this world. Let's get some national pastors who are native to the country where they live and where they're ministering, and let's help them, because many of them are in dire straits. So anyway, that night we took out a $40 a month sponsorship, and that was back in 2003. We still have that one, plus another one we took out in India a number of years later. And then we also help a young man who's at Ambassador Bible College. That's where, or is it American Baptist University? I don't know. I can't think of it right now. And honestly, it's been a blessing. One of the things you'll find if you're not already a supporter is that every 3 months, you will get an update from any pastor you have a part in supporting. And they will have in there what they've been doing, how their family's been doing, and how many people they led to the Lord and through what branches of the ministry. And that thrills me. I have a part in that, even though I'm not over there. And I don't want to go over to most places in this world. It's getting bad enough here in our country. So it's been a good many years where Sandy and I have been helping to sponsor National Pastor. This is my dear wife, Sandy, down here, in case some of you don't know her yet. She's the one that needs prayer because she has to live with me. Why do you think that's funny? All right, so now my role is to share GospelLink with as many churches in Western Maryland, South Central Pennsylvania, and Eastern West Virginia. In the time I have with you tonight, I want to share the need of this type of ministry, how it functions, and how a person can become a part of that ministry if the Lord touches their heart. Okay, why the need for a ministry like GospelLink? Could we have the first slide? That's just the introductory one. Yes. I don't know whether you realized it, but we now have 7 billion people like you and me living on this planet. It was in 2011 that it reached the 7 billion mark. Now look at the statistics there. Of that 7 billion, we're fortunate if we have 1 billion who are Bible born again believers. That means over 6 billion in our world today, after a couple thousand years of taking the ministry, still did not know Christ as Savior. I think that's sad. But the good news is great progress has been made. Can we have the next slide? Now, I don't know what to call those two colors up there. I'm just going to call them yellow and red. Back in 1960, and the size of the globe indicates the population, about 2/3 of the people living in this world lived in Western countries, like in the Western Hemisphere. That would be us, folks. And the rest would be living in the greater population areas of the non-West, the Eastern universe, or the Eastern area of the world. But look what happened 60 years later. Now, it's the exact reverse. More of those people in the unreached parts of the world have heard the gospel, and now they take up almost 3/4 of the ones who have been reached with the gospel. What turned that around? Well, what turned it around is what I'm going to be preaching about tonight. That's when the national pastor, and that means a man who was born and raised in the country that he's ministering in and that he's leading people to Christ in. That's when the National Pastor Movement really took off. Someone has estimated that more than half of the unreached people in the world live in the areas that are already closed to American missionaries. Think about that again. More than half of the unreached people in the world are living in areas that are closed to U.S. missionaries. And 90% of the pioneer evangelism being done in the world is being carried out by 250,000 or a quarter of a million native or national pastors. Isn't that a blessing? So God has worked that out and kind of changed the whole path of missions in this world. And I think that's part of what's going to lead us to the last days, which the way things are going, I think we're already there. I'm just waiting for the Lord to return. Any amens on that? Yeah. Because if it gets any worse, I don't want to live here. There isn't a day goes by that there isn't talk about disasters, natural disasters, and shooting and mass killings and immorality. Just never thought when I got saved quite a number of years ago that I would ever see our country in this position. But of those national pastors, many of them live in small villages and in remote rural areas. And they survive on very little. Sometimes they have a little garden and something like that. But most of them are getting by on one meal a day. Now, I hesitate to ask this because almost every time I do, there's some woman in the congregation who says, I have. How many of you have only had one meal today and that's all you're planning to have? Hooray, nobody did. But that's what these people have to look forward to. Try to grasp that for a minute. Day after day, they and their children and their spouse and their relatives are getting by on one meal a day. And the Bible tells us what we need to do to help them. The next slide would help us. In 1998, you realize that makes it 25 years now? Currently, there are 1,250 to 1,300 preachers being assisted each month in 19 nations in Africa, Asia, Eurasia, South America, and Central America. Those last two are lagging because they're relatively new areas. Next slide. I love these verses. How shall they, meaning unsaved people, call on him whom they have not believed? Well, that's pretty obvious. You have to believe first. And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? You have to hear about him. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, whether they're already over there or whether we send them from the U.S., they're all considered sent. That means supported. And I hope that God touches your heart about being part of that group that helps to support. We have more people from Grace Bible Church supporting national pastors than any other church that I've been to, and I've been to a lot of them since 2006. All right, now there are three basic areas of need that a national pastor has. One is called a ministry sponsorship, trying to help him to carry out his ministry. One is an outreach sponsorship that helps him reach out to other areas. And believe me, there's not good transportation in many areas of the world. And then they need training, more training too. Every pastor that is sponsored through GospelLink has to already be pastoring a church. And then GospelLink helps them from that point on. So it's not like there's not any organization or anything like that. Okay, let's look at some slides. This is from a national pastor that Sandy and I helped to support. This fella, I don't know how old he is now. He's riding on a bicycle because he's either going to visit some of his own congregation or to a neighboring village to reach out to some of those people. Next slide. This is what you call a homemade type baptism. They dig out a hole in the sand, put some type of tarp down in there, fill it with water, then a person goes in there and they sit them up and then they lay them down under the water to baptize them. Next slide. This is that pastor. He's a pastor. I'm looking for his last name now. Kampira. He's in the country of Malawi, which is in Eastern Africa. And this is him teaching a class outside the building because, as you see, they don't have any open windows there. They have lattice work. And sometimes it's just too hot in there. And they go out and sit outside. They have the ministry. But nonetheless, they're faithfully carrying on that ministry to reach people in their area. That thrills me to know that I can have a part in that kind of a ministry. I hope the Lord touches your heart about that too. Now, the next slide tells you if you become a sponsor, and the sponsorships begin at $20 a month, but a total of $200 constitute a full sponsorship for a pastor, no matter what country that they live in. Look at this. The average national pastor, assisted through GospelLink, leads 200 people to Christ every year. I usually ask pastors in churches where I presented, how many people did you have last year that come to know Christ? And then they establish one new church in another community nearby, and then they help reach out to five other villages. So they aren't just busy with their little congregation where they happen to be. Next slide. If you become a sponsor, you get a customized profile that has a picture of your national pastor and his family and tells you a little bit about it. Our national pastor, Kampira, his wife was a witch doctor before she got saved. And sometime if you're angry at your spouse, you may think she's a witch, but this woman was a witch doctor. And now she's helping to minister alongside her husband to lead people to Christ. Then every quarter you will get a letter, usually a 3 or 4 page letter. And it'll tell how the family's been doing, what areas they're reaching out in, where they had fruit or people saved, and what they plan to do the next quarter. And then there'll be occasional photos of the preacher, like the ones I showed you already. Now, please don't consider becoming a GospelLink supporter if God isn't leading you. But my question would be, why isn't God leading you? He's in favor of this. The decision is in your hands. A church can help to sponsor a national pastor, but usually it's individuals, and we've even had some mission groups or Sunday school classes take on a sponsorship. Before we discuss that, though, if you turn with me back in the Old Testament to 1 Kings, there's a little hint. It's right before 2 Kings. All right? We want to talk a little bit about something from Elijah's ministry. Believe it or not, in chapter 17, verse 1, is the first mention of the prophet Elijah in the Bible. And Elijah the Tishbite, that means that he was from Tishbe, who was in the inhabitants of Gilead, that's in northern Israel, said unto Ahab, who was the king over the northern kingdom, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And his word was what God would say. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, because he knew that wouldn't be a popular message for Elijah to bring. How would you like that to be your first sermon? If you don't repent, you're not going to have any rain. There's going to be drought. And we know it turned out to be about 3.5 years. Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before or near Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, let me try to make a very unprejudiced remark here. Do you know the ravens were unclean birds to the Israelites? In other words, they weren't allowed to have raven stew or anything like that. And being a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, I'm not sure whether the ravens are clean or unclean over in Baltimore. But anyway, I point out to people, they did not eat the ravens, they ate the food that the ravens brought. I don't know why God used that system, but that's what he did. Now, the prophet Elijah arose on the scene around 850 to 900 BC. So that's God's first provisions for Elijah. Go hide near this brook. And it empties into the Jordan River, so it couldn't have been that completely unknown, but still he would be safe there. And we don't know how long that he was there, but look what it says in verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The very judgment that God sent to that land caused the brook where Elijah was getting his water to dry up. God says, that's all right, Elijah. I have not just plan one, but I have plan two for you also. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So we assume he's already spoken spiritually to this widow woman. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand too. And she said, look how serious this was. As the Lord my God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it or prepare it for me and my son that we may eat it and then die. Isn't that something, some prospect to look forward to in life? Why would God send Elijah to this type of a poor widow woman for his sustenance? And Elijah said unto her in verse 13, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make thee a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and thy son. Someone has commented that, just like a lot of preachers today, you give to me and feed me, and then God will take care of you. But you know, when it's of the Lord's leading, that's exactly what happens. God had a plan for that widow woman. She wasn't going to let her and her little son die. And being an obedient woman, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her household did eat many days. And the barrel, look at this miracle, the barrel of meal wasted not, that means it didn't run out, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore there was no breath in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he was staying, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon this woman with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came to him again, and he revived. And Elijah took him down to his mommy. Several things I want to point out to you. One is, when God gives us marching orders, he doesn't do it to give us hard times, to give us problems. Elijah's needs were met by this extremely poor woman, and he met all their needs by having their flour and their cruse of oil replenished daily. It's like the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 only happening every day for a period of time. We don't know how long Elijah was with her. And then God knew that that son would get ill also, and his prophet was there to beseech God on behalf of the little boy, and the little boy was healed. And he recovered. Now let me make a few parting comments on this. God always has the means to meet the needs of his people. He has the means to meet the needs of Grace Bible Church and all of its people. All of you here and all the ones who aren't here tonight. The question, I guess, is do you have the faith of this widow lady to share with a servant of God in some foreign country? I had an illustration here that I kind of liked. How many of you ever heard of the author Louisa May Alcott? Oh, I thought many of you would know. Anyway, this is a story that she tells from her childhood that had a lasting influence on her life. One Sunday, Saturday evening during a time of bad weather, her family's firewood supply was getting very, very low, and they could not get out to get more because of the bad weather. They were a little startled when they heard someone knocking at their front door. A young boy who lived nearby with his family came there and said, my brother is very sick, and my family has no firewood to build a fire to keep him warm. And my father is drunken, and he spent what little money that we had on alcohol. What a terrible situation. You know, that's being repeated all over our country today. It's terrible what's going on. Well, Louisa knew that her godly parents would not send the boy away. So they sent half of what small amount of firewood they have and gave it to the boy to take to his home. And then they started praying. Later that evening, they heard more knocking at the door. There was a fellow there who had cut a whole lot of firewood, and by this time the weather had gotten worse and there was a lot of snow on the ground. And he says, I can't get my wagon out of the rut that it's in because of the heavy load. Would you do me the favor of taking all this firewood? And after he did that, he was able to get his wagon out and head home again. And Louisa says, my mother, that evening after that happened, paraphrased Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. And that says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and after many days it will come back to you. And she added, and it'll be buttered. In other words, this is saying what I've been trying to get across to you. You cannot outgive God. I'm going to ask you if you'd bow your heads right now after hearing this illustration and us reading about Elijah being provided for first by the ravens and then also by this widow woman. I don't want you to pray out loud. I just want you to pray quietly and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I don't know your situation here, but we are not wealthy people. And yet, as long as we've been supporting these national pastors, God has met every need that we have. And we have two kids out on the West Coast who each have a job and are doing quite well also. I didn't know that 30 or 40 years ago, but I do know my God. And I know that he could be trusted to meet whatever needs that you have. So just say, Lord, would you lay it upon my heart if there's something that you want me to do to help one of these national pastors? And I'll just be quiet for a little while for him to speak to you. Is there someone here or several someones who would slip up a hand and say, God has spoken to my heart? Just slip up a hand and then you may put it back down. Still looking. Father, I don't see any hands, but you know hearts. Would you please speak to your people? Excuse me. That they may see the need of these national pastors who are toiling away and leading many more to Christ than we are here in this country. Would you see to it, Lord, that their needs are met, and by some of us, Lord? And we thank you for a ministry like Gospel Link and for people here who are already supporting the ministry. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me gather my stuff, and Pastor, if you'd come back up.